Welcome to today's edition of the Blazing Grace Show with your trio of hosts, Jason Graves, Rob McIntyre, and Mike Janung. Blazing Grace covers blazing issues with grace-filled answers. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Here are your hosts, Jason, Rob, and Mike.
If you're dealing with homosexuality, do you believe you can change? Well, we've got some information for you today. Welcome back to the Blazing Grace Show. This is Jason Graves, along with my partners in crime, Rob McIntyre and Mike Janung. Welcome, fellas.
Hey, I'm on parole, just so you know.
Search and seizure happening here for your partner in crime.
Okay, not really. No, thanks for clarifying that.
Okay.
Well,
sorry.
We've got some special guests. Welcome to Tim and Lisa Wilkins of crossministry.org. Hello, folks. How are you?
Great.
Good to hear your voice, Jason. Good to be on your radio program. We're over in North Carolina, where it's rainy.
Is it really?
Yes, it is.
Very much so.
Right. Well, I was in Atlanta, and I heard you had a little bit of tropical depression this weekend or something like that.
Well, Alberta, we've had some rain right. From Alberta, but it has been exceedingly wet the last week or so. One day, I think there was a total of 7 inches or more of rain in a day's time. So, and it's still sloppy out today. It's supposed to, clear up within the next day or so. But we're doing well.
Well,
no need to build an ark at this point.
That's right. Well, it's been said that the sun shines brightest after the rain. So,
yes.
And that's happening in your ministry. Why don't you tell us a little bit about Cross Ministry and exactly what God has you doing these days?
Cross Ministry is 10 years old, and our focus is equipping the church to evangelize and disciple the homosexual. We certainly maintain a very conservative viewpoint on the issue of homosexuality. Our focus is redemptive. Everywhere that I speak, I advocate that we turn down the heat on the issue and turn up the light. And one of our primary vehicles for communicating our message is through a one-day conference, which we call More Than Words. It is subtitled Walking Versus Talking People Out of Homosexuality. We conduct this around the country, and so that's what we do. We're primarily a speaking, teaching, and writing ministry as opposed to a support group or counseling-type ministry, Jason.
Right.
Tim, this is Rob. Hey, do you have any demographics on the homosexual community outside the church and in the church?
In the research I've done, you know, somewhere between 2% and 4%, maybe 5%. And I would tend to believe that the prevalence of homosexuality is the same percentage inside the church as it is outside the church. I don't have any reason to believe that evangelicals, that Christians don't deal with this particular temptation. The Bible doesn't tell us that Christians are exempt from any temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
But in my research, you know, 2%, 3%, 4%, maybe 5%, but that might be a little on the high side. Mm-hmm. Jason may have research that's a bit different.
Oh, there's all sorts of estimates, but I think the thing that you said was most poignant is that the word makes it clear. There's no temptation that sees you except that which is common to man.
Right.
So whatever the percentage, I don't really care, frankly. It's common, and we need to deal with it. And I really love your perspective on dealing with homosexuality, Tim. Can you share a little bit about the way you look at this problem and how God deals with it?
Well, there is a I do have a differing view. It's a biblical view, but it's differing among some of my colleagues in this area of ministry. First, I would say that same-sex attraction is a temptation, not an orientation. Now, some would disagree
Amen.
With me on that, but I would maintain that same-sex attraction is a temptation, mm-hmm. not an orientation.
Mm-hmm.
Let me explain it briefly. There are some who advocate gay theology. Gay theology is a reinterpretation of Scripture in order mm-hmm. to condone or advocate homosexuality. And some of those in the pro-homosexual movement would say that though the Bible does condemn homosexual practices, they would say that the biblical writers had no concept of what we understand today to be a homosexual orientation. I would agree with them in part. The reason that the biblical writers had no concept of a homosexual orientation is because there is no such thing. There is a sin orientation, which the Bible calls a sin nature. But same-sex attraction is a temptation, and therefore as a temptation, we're told in Old and New Testament how we are to respond to temptation.
Yeah.
I believe that all of humanity is heterosexual. We are heterosexual physiologically, anatomically, and biologically. I also don't believe that, I don't believe that the Bible teaches that homosexuality and heterosexuality are opposites.
Right.
Biblically speaking, the only sexual relationship which existed before the fall of man was the husband-wife relationship. After the fall of man, counterfeits to God's creative design emerged. Of course, those counterfeits are fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and the list goes on. So those are two examples of how my my thinking on the issue varies to some degree with some of my colleagues. And I think as a result of that, my approach to the process of freedom from homosexuality is a bit different.
Tim, you had mentioned at the beginning that your approach is to turn down the heat on the issue.
Yeah.
Can you expand more on that?
Everywhere that I speak, I advocate that we turn down the heat on the issue and turn up the light. James Stewart Stewart, a Scottish preacher of years gone by, once said, there is a type of preaching which appears to think it more commendable to create heat than generate light. We don't need any more heat on the issue of homosexuality. We need light. John Smith, in his book, Straight and Narrow, and this is almost verbatim in his book, he says, when discussing this issue, those persons who cannot speak calmly and compassionately need to stay away from TV microphones and cameras. They need to keep their mouths shut. Now, that's almost verbatim, and he advocates, as I do, you know, a redemptive, compassionate, and yet firm response, a biblical response to the issue of homosexuality. And I think in some ways, some Christians, and I'm guilty of this, have been guilty of this, I think sometimes we have come across a bit antagonistic rather than evangelistic. And that's where our approach to the issue needs to be honed a bit more.
Right. Or even we could be perceived as reactionary. And that's why I really appreciate your idea of temptation versus orientation, Tim, because I've always approached it like, okay, I look at this as an orientation thing rather than an identity thing.
Yes.
So at least one step away from the direction I think you're trying to avoid, as I am. But when I say orientation, what I mean simply is that, you know, if you go out into the woods, it's easy to get disoriented.
Yes.
And the same thing can happen with our sexuality, but that doesn't mean that it's an identity issue.
That's correct.
It's just that we've gotten a little confused. But I like what you're doing when you're saying, look, it's just, it's even lesser than that. This is a temptation. We don't even need to go there.
Yeah. The point that you're making is a valid point, and that is that when we speak of homosexuality, we're speaking of a behavior and an activity, and we're as opposed to an identity.
Mm-hmm.
Our identity is in our Creator. The Bible says, "Male and female, He created them." But as you well know, Jason, and you other guys, you know that over the years, homosexuality has been construed to be an identity, and
right.
That's where there needs to be some corrective measures taken, because as long as you identify yourself as homosexual, then you believe this is how God created me, this is how I was born, and that is not, that's really not the issue. If people are born homosexual, you have to ask the question, why are we physiologically heterosexual?
Right, right.
I mean, why is mankind anatomically and physiologically and biologically heterosexual?
Mm-hmm.
That's another topic that we could spend a day or two on, but but that's my point regarding the identity.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Well, you know, Tim, obviously you have your own story that has helped you with your views. And give us a kind of a rundown of what you went through as a young boy growing up in your home and how that impacted your sexuality.
You know, there are many factors that play into creating a same-sex attraction. The list goes on and on. I'm not sure that it's pertinent. We could possibly pick out a couple here, but I was raised in a home where there was not a great deal of comfort and security. There was a good bit of hostility in my home. Even before I reached puberty, I had already recognized an attraction for the same sex. It was not sexualized or eroticized. I remember playing on a hill beside of my house, sliding down on a piece of cardboard, climbing to the top, sliding down again. I can remember even now, back when I was 8 or 9 years of age, before sliding down the hill again, the desire to be held by an older male figure. As I say, no sexual feelings, but just the legitimate biblical need for intimacy and affection, which I had not received from my father. And then when I reached puberty, and of course our bodies are changing. That's the way God created us. Our bodies started creating testosterone. Then I began to realize that my sexual attraction was for the same sex, which mystified, befuddled me. And although I did not, and I really want to underscore this, I did not consciously choose to be attracted to the same sex. One of life's mysteries is we don't get to choose what we're tempted by.
Right. The attraction isn't a choice. The behavior is.
That is correct. And what person chooses to be tempted to pornography? What person chooses consciously to be tempted to lie? Temptation is part and parcel of the Christian life. By the way, it's actually part and parcel of any person's life, whether a Christian or not. As a Christian, our response is to avoid and to reject and to not give in to any form of temptation.
Right.
So that was very instrumental. I did consciously choose, however, to engage at some point in time in homosexuality. And over a period of about 10 or 11 years, sporadic at best, somewhere around the age of 22 or 23, I finally told God that, God, I don't care if I'm ever attracted to the opposite sex as long as I have you. And that was a turning point in my pilgrimage out of homosexuality.
Praise God.
Because before that, I mistakenly believed that I needed to somehow cultivate an attraction for the opposite sex.
Right.
What I'm sharing, I know, is a bit heavy. It may be difficult to elaborate on in a radio interview, but my focus had to become Jesus Christ and Him alone.
Right.
And when that took place, then the process of wholeness and healing accelerated.
Oh, I can confirm that. When I finally said, "Lord, I don't care if it's just you and me for the rest of my life, that's got to be okay with me." That it wasn't until I got to that place of surrender that God did bring me the woman of my dreams.
Yes.
And let's just check in with the woman of your dreams. Lisa, yes. I feel like we're neglecting you
here.
Oh,
no, that's okay.
You know, when Tim says you can't choose your attractions, you can't choose your behaviors. Well, similarly, you can choose your husband, but you can't choose his background. So tell us, what's it like for you? And, you know, we'll get into the next show about what it's like living with a man who deals with same-gender attractions and has that background. But just from a ministry perspective, what's been your involvement over the years? And, you know, what has that looked like? What does that look like now? And what's that like for you?
Let me just, if you don't mind, let me back up just a little bit and say that Tim told me about his struggle with homosexuality before we became engaged.
Right.
And he had a cardboard box that had a bunch of notes in it and scripture that he had used to help him in discovering what God's real plan for him was as far as obedience and turn away the eyes from beholding vanity, that he couldn't... he couldn't be held responsible for seeing someone, for example, in a store and seeing that gentleman the first time, but he certainly could be held responsible for looking a second glance.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And so that information was shared with me by Tim, and we became engaged and married. And the first, I'd say, year or so, and even probably a little bit before the marriage, we talked about ministry in this area and thought, you know, Tim wanted to write a book, which he still wants to write. We were going to write that under a pseudonym. Keep things kind of quiet. We were concerned about the children we might have and, you know, being teased or looked down upon by the neighbors, et cetera. That's kind of where our mindset was. And as we progressed and moved actually to the Raleigh area to begin working in this area of ministry, we began to feel more freedom and that we didn't need to keep this, you know, this ministry needed to be truly out there in the open for everybody to see, and that we didn't need to feel that we had to protect ourselves or our children. So we started CROSS in April of 96 with no checking account, nothing. We just started it. In fact, someone gave us a $100 contribution, and I said, Tim, we don't even have a checking account. Got to go open a checking account. And from that very beginning, I remember telling Tim, even if somebody gives $5 to push this ministry forward, you know, we're never going to look down on that or say that's not enough, because
right.
you know, every penny, every dime, every nickel, every dollar comes from the Father to help
Amen.
You know, propel us forward. So it's been 10 years now. We've gone through a lot of changes. We were both working jobs at the time, doing ministry kind of on the side on the weekends. A couple of years into it, I started helping Tim more with the financial aspect of it. We are a nonprofit, so there's certainly tight books to be kept there if we were ever, you know, looked at by IRS or, you
Lisa,
know.
Lisa, what kind of comments have you heard from wives who are married to husbands, but their husbands are still struggling in it?
Oh, gosh, that's overwhelming. I think it's just overwhelming for these women. They don't know where to go. I think some of them feel like it may be, their fault or something they have or have not done. A lot of these women don't find out until they're already married.
Right.
They don't go in like Tim and I did. And obviously we wouldn't recommend somebody marry someone that's still deeply, deeply struggling. You have to be at a certain point of healing to enter into marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Tim has dealt with some of that also in counseling some couples here and there. And a lot of times it's not just the husband that has the healing that needs to take place. Sometimes it's the wife, and not necessarily sexually, but it does take two in a relationship. So you certainly can't look at it and say, well, it's just him, it's just his homosexual attraction.
Right.
We did more of that one-on-one counseling in the beginning of ministry and have kind of moved towards this More Than Words conference that Tim mentioned earlier.
Right,
And there's reasons for that, and that's where we've come kind of full circle, so to speak, in the last 10 years, is moving towards really trying to meet more people's needs, like these women that are in marriages where the husband is dealing with this, and certainly sometimes there's pornography involved.
Yeah.
And it gets to be... you know, some really deep issues for these women to deal with. They don't feel like there's anybody they can talk to.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
I mean, who are you going to tell that to?
You know,
you've been telling your best friend, you risked rejection. I think this is where the church needs to really step up to the plate and talk more about these issues in a more open setting so
right.
that people within the church will know, gosh, my pastor knows this is a real issue. I can approach him.
Right.
I know our pastor in particular mentions pornography very frequently
uh-huh.
from the podium, and it sends a real message, a very clear message to the congregation. Doesn't mean he's dealing with it, but he knows that there are those within the mm-hmm. congregation that are, just
right.
like Tim mentioned Amen. Earlier, when we talk about numbers, it's irrelevant how many numbers are in the church or out,
right.
because we're all struggling with the same issues. You're not exempt because you're a Christian. I think some of these women feel like they failed because, you know, I've got a husband that's dealing with this. How could I not have known?
Right. Or, you know, wasn't I not attractive enough, when that's really not the
issue? Not the issue. That's right. That's exactly right. I mean,
Somebody listened to make an interesting point here. Someone who knew my testimony for a number of years eventually met Lisa.
Mm-hmm.
They remarked to me, Tim, I can see why you left homosexuality. Your wife is beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
I said, your point is correct, that is, that Lisa is beautiful, but you missed the main point.
Yeah, right.
If beautiful women were the remedy for male homosexuality, there would be no gay men.
Right.
And he said, oh. You see, that's really
that's an understatement.
Yeah, that's not the issue. It really is not. Homosexuality is an illegitimate response to a legitimate need, and the legitimate need, of course, is for healthy same-sex, non-sexual relationships. The Bible gives us some clear examples of that. Jonathan and David were not homosexual lovers. They were godly men, and they demonstrated an affection for each other that was that was demonstrative, but it was not erotic or sexual. Jesus and John the Apostle,
I love that.
The Apostle Paul and Timothy. So those are some great examples of healthy same-sex relationships.
Right. Well, just like Rob, Mike, and I, we tell each other we love each other all the time. And I don't care about being demonstrative about that. Do you guys?
No, not at all.
Okay, good. All
right. It's courageous.
Well, let's keep doing it then. All right. But Tim, you know, and if you're just tuning in, welcome to the Blazing Grace Show. We're meeting with Tim and Lisa Wilkins of crossministry.org. In fact, they do a conference called More Than Words, and they're going to be in Cleveland, but they're also going to be in Raleigh coming up on August 12th at First Assembly. And if you'd like to attend that very powerful seminar, go to crossministry.org, or you can call them for more information at 919-569-0375. And, of course, their email is info@crossministry.org. And, you know, Tim, with just a minute or two left, I just want to find out from you, what is maybe the number one thing that you are coming up against culturally at these conferences? If you could answer that within, you know, 30 seconds or so.
Culturally, well, it's very seldom, it's very rare if we conduct a More Than Words conference and don't have protesters. In fact, I tell the host churches, I tell the host churches up front, listen, if we don't have any protesters, that is indicative that you and I have not promoted the conference well enough.
Right.
You don't light a candle and put it under a table.
Yes.
Culturally, obviously, a More Than Words conference stirs the pot. It certainly generates some anxiety, even among the membership. But the church is not to be intimidated by the pro-gay movement, nor is it to be to retreat or recoil from speaking the truth in love.
Right.
One of the main things that I want to emphasize here is that More Than Words is a conference for everyone. The subtitle is Walking People Out of Homosexuality, not Walking Out of Homosexuality.
Right.
Therefore, it's for family members, friends, pastors, colleagues, neighbors. I find that 80 or 90% of people I talk to have a friend or family member dealing with homosexuality. So the conference is for everyone.
Okay. And so, again, as we wrap up, for more information about More Than Words coming up here in August on the 12th at First Assembly in Raleigh, you can go to crossministry.org. Tune in next week when we visit with Tim and Lisa again. Folks, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Blazing Grace Show. We trust today's broadcast helps bring you closer to God and to what God desires for your life. Blazing Grace is a listener-supported mission intended to help listeners around the world. Your support is vital in keeping that mission alive. We ask you to prayerfully consider sending a tax-deductible gift to Blazing Grace. It would be gratefully appreciated. You can send your monetary gift to Blazing Grace, P.O. Box 62521, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80962-2521. That's Blazing Grace, P.O. Box 62521, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80962-2521. Want to learn more about Blazing Grace? Find us on the internet at www.blazinggrace.org. That's www.blazinggrace.org/radio.htm. On that page, you'll find a downloadable copy of this show, or you can visit oneplace.com under ministries. Look for Blazing Grace Radio. If you want help resolving a sexual addiction, you can reach Rob McIntyre and Jason Graves toll free by dialing 877-590-SOUL. That's 877 877- 877-590-7685. Desire for a specific subject to be covered on Blazing Grace? Tell Mike Janung what you want covered. You can email Mike at mike@blazinggrace.org. We look forward to sharing more blazing issues and grace-filled answers next time. Thanks once again for listening, and may God shine His grace upon you.